Genesis 4, 1 to 16. As I embarked on my preparations this week for this passage, I envisioned dealing with all 16 verses, actually, but it soon became apparent that verses 1 to 5 stand alone in itself and have much precious truth there. We often think of some of these Old Testament stories as just, yeah, moral stories, Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel, and yeah, then we go to the next story. But there's so much precious truth here. So we're looking at verses 1 to 5. Up on screen, I think we'll have our sermon outline. Just to give you an idea of where we're going this morning, there's a few things just to take note in verse 1 as we move from a very important transition from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Now we're in humanity under the curse. But there's some beautiful things in the opening verse, Adam and Eve living their life in faith. And then we move to God not being pleased with externals without faith. And then we come to this precious doctrine of justification by faith. It was really interesting. I never saw it coming. That beautiful doctrine is right here in the very first chapter, post Genesis 3. I'm going to read for context verses 1 to 16. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." The Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, Lady Jane Grey. Don't know if you've heard of her. Lady Jane Grey. This is testing our church history a little bit. She's famous for having the shortest reign of any English monarch. Her reign lasted 9 days. Two things led to her death at the age of 16. One was she wasn't really the next in line for the for the throne. The other was her beliefs. She came to believe in justification by faith alone. And she was given a chance to live if only she would take the Roman Mass. She didn't back down. She said to her opponents, "I affirm that faith only saves." And then she talks a little bit about the place of good works. And then she says, "For when we've done all, we are unprofitable servants, and faith only in Christ's blood saves us." What a great young woman of faith, boys and girls. What a great young woman that God raised up at the time of the English Reformation. She died defending justification by faith alone. We often associate this truth with the Reformation, whether it be the English one or the continental one. But interestingly, this truth comes into sharp focus in Genesis 4. As I said, I never saw it coming, actually. Very significant. Now, just to bring us into the context again, just in case we're a little bit rusty, in our series in Genesis 1, we've seen the overall picture of God's creation. Then in Genesis 2 is the zoom-in lens, and Genesis 2 takes us more specifically to different aspects of that creation. And then Genesis 3, the shocking plunge into sin. And last time we left Genesis with Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden. But remember how Adam named his wife Eve? Remember that? How Adam named his wife Eve. So significant. Because Eve means mother of the living. There's hope. See, there's hope of life and of a godly seed to come. Yes, they had lost so much, but now they could still go forward in hope, and they were going forward with a tinge of hope. And Adam named his wife Eve, foreshadowing that she not only would there be life to come, that God would preserve the human race, but even more than that, that someday in the future, that promise in Genesis 3:15 of a deliverer would come true. A godly seed would be raised up who'd crush the serpent. And so we left that sermon with the three points of believe, be covered, and be hopeful. So now chapter 4 promises to be quite interesting, because now we see how humanity progresses. How's it going in this new world post the fall? Of course, it's not pretty, because we see the promises of Genesis 3 coming to fruition. Two humanities emerge, and they're at enmity with each other. You see, that was one of the promises. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, they would be at enmity. Now in chapter 4, that begins to unfold. From Cain arises mankind in rebellion against God. From Abel arises mankind living in humble faith. Cain believes himself to be justified by works, we'll see. And Abel believes himself to be justified by faith. Now, what's important for us to also realize this morning in this is that these two dividing lines and these two dividing theologies continue to be the great dividing line in humanity to this day. To put it differently, do you realize that there are only two religions in the world? There are those who are justified by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, and there are those who are justified by works. Now, you can put a different label on those works, the works of Islam, the works of Buddhism, the works of your own self-righteousness that come from atheism. Put a different label on it, but it's all the same. Only two religions, but only one's going to save. Let's be sure this morning This is familiar truth. We know it fairly well. Let's be sure this morning we're on the right side of the dividing line, found here in chapter 4. We must be justified by faith in a world opposed to grace. We must be justified by faith in a world opposed to grace. Before we get there, the first thing we see is Adam and Eve begin family life in faith. And things in chapter 4 actually begin fairly optimistically, you'll notice. Yeah, they've been booted out of the garden, but it's time to turn a new page now, and there's still that tinge of hope. And verse 1 shows a fairly positive picture of them both living the life by faith. The living according to the directions of God's kingdom, the living God's kingdom life. We see that in a number of ways. They enjoy their intimate time in faith. We read, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." The word "knew," which is a euphemism for this part of the relationship. It's a euphemism. You know what that means. But it's a very well-chosen one. Have you thought about that? It's a very well-chosen euphemism. Notice it's not just about shacking up or hooking up or anything else. The word "knew" suggests deep, intimate, personal knowledge. It's a beautiful word. In our day, this topic is treated so lightly, is it not? As if it's a party trick we should just try any time with anybody, anywhere. It's so degrading to God's design, the way it's treated. And Christians can even get too public with their conversation about it too. Adam and Eve enjoy this time as it was meant to be, in a deeply intimate and personal way. By faith, they also use this moment for the purposes for which it is given, such as some of the purposes that come out in the Bible: providing the right outlet for sexual desires, their enjoyment, Song of Solomon, and for the purposes of raising children. And that's important just to highlight that last purpose, also the purpose of raising children, because that's sort of, you know, been left off nowadays. Since the 1960s, the sexual revolution has detached that last purpose from marriage, and intentionally so. Many people don't think these days, do they? "I'm getting married so that I can have children." But they should think that way. It's God's design. The Bible connects this purpose very closely to marriage. The mandate to be fruitful and multiply still stands. And by faith, Eve welcomes her child as coming from God. So we read, "She conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Cain has a really interesting name. His name basically means "got." Boys and girls, imagine your name was called "got." Hey, got. Gotcha. Eve is pretty excited here because she's got "got." Now, any parent, of course, is excited when they receive children. It's not a given. Childlessness is a trial that some have to bear. So every parent can be thankful to the Lord, as Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord." But Eve seems to be saying still more. Eve seems to be expressing her thanks for God's faithfulness to his promise in Genesis 3. There, God promised the human race would continue, and so it does. Praise the Lord. So in faith, Eve welcomes her child as coming from the faithfulness of God. She's got the child that was promised. Now, did she, here's a question that gets debated, did she anticipate Cain to be the promised Messiah, the one who'd crush the serpent? There's a bit of debate around that, and some would say, well, maybe. Maybe she got ahead of herself. Some make that argument. I'm not convinced myself. But in any case, we can see her thankfulness, which expresses her faith post the fall. You see, when Adam and Eve, when the wheels fell off, you can see here they came back to faith. So you see from verse 1, a fairly positive picture of a small family trying to live by faith. Little did they know they cuddled a murderer in their arms. One writer, Boyce, says how delighted they were. They did not know that they actually held in their arms a little murderer and that the tragic history of the human race written in blood had begun. Now the second son that is born is called Abel. The name Abel means breath or vapor or vanity. People aren't really sure why they would have picked that name. Down the track a little bit more, were they a bit more realistic about the world, less optimistic? This world is just passing away. Don't know why they picked that name. Second thing we see is this morning, God rejects faithless worship. Boys and girls, what do you think it was like for Cain and Abel growing up? Two brothers growing up. Did they work hard at their schooling? Did they wrestle each other? Did they fight? Oh, we don't know. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible just doesn't tell us anything. It could go on all sorts of rabbit hole tracks and tell us all sorts of interesting little details. But the Bible is not a human book. It's the Word of God. And God speaks to the things that we need to know. The very first thing we hear about their life is about their relationship to God. That's the most important thing in your life. Where are you before God? Where am I before God? The two boys grew up. One got involved in farming, we know that, and the other in agriculture. Both jobs were acceptable to God, it seems. Both consistent with the mandate to have dominion. So far, so good, it would seem. There's nothing negative said about their career choice. They're just different career choices there. In the course of time, they bring an offering. We read, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So they both bring offerings to God. Where, we don't know. And there's lots of things we don't know about around this, but what we know is they both brought offerings to God, but only one is accepted. Why is Abel's offering accepted? Did Cain bring the wrong type of offering? Should he have found an animal maybe and shed blood as well? Some would say that, but it doesn't seem to be the focus of the text. And in the sacrificial system later on, there are offerings that involve blood and there are grain offerings that don't involve blood. Rather, it would seem to be that Cain approaches God without faith. Notice how the text highlights that Abel brought an offering, quote, of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. By faith, Abel gave the best. But Cain, his heart was not in his offering. Later, Hebrews 11 reflects on this and is quite definitive for our understanding. It says, quote, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. So yes, here's Cain. He's bringing an offering. But the issue is this. Cain did not front up in faith and in worship, a heart for worship. As one writer puts it, Cain saw himself as discharging a debt. Cain was buying God off. Another commentator says it was bribery. There's an important truth before we move on. Important truth here that relates to our worship services. God is not pleased with just the externals. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." Does that sound right to you that God would say that? Bring no more offerings? Close the church doors. Cancel the worship services. Put your money back in your bank. I don't want it. Does that sound right to you? It's what God said. Why would he say that? Not because the forms in these cases, sometimes the forms are wrong. And you read a little bit of that about man-made tradition in Mark 7. Sometimes the forms are wrong. But in these cases in Isaiah, the forms are not wrong. It's not wrong for us to be here today. But the problem is it was vain worship. That word vain. Empty. Heartless. External only. All such worship God hates. As Jesus, quoting Isaiah to the Pharisees, said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart, where's their heart at? Their heart is far from me," he said. That was Cain. That was the people in Isaiah's day. That was the Pharisees. Is that anyone here today? Let me make it clear just one more time. God will not accept your singing, your prayers, and your worship if you don't first come to Him with repentance and faith. It doesn't matter what external bells and whistles you bring. You can bring your confessions. You can bring your waving arms. But if your heart is not right, it's not worth anything. You see, God will not be bought off by religiosity. God will not be bought off. Proverbs 21:27 warns, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent?" You know, people can think, and we at times can think, so little of God. Here, take this, God. Just accept that so I can go on my way for another week. It'll do. Come on. But how dear people approach God in that way. God determines what is acceptable in this universe. God is God. So what is acceptable then? Well, the final thing we see, we are justified by faith alone. So what this passage actually touches on is this truth of justification by faith alone. This doctrine, you know it, or you at least should know it, because it's right at the core of the gospel. That's why it was so important during the time of the 16th century Reformation. You see, the Reformation, you know, the first thing that should come to your mind is not, you know, getting rid of relics and getting rid of indulgences and what have you. The first thing that should come to your mind is justification by faith. Reformer Martin Luther put it this way, justification by faith is the article on which the church stands or falls. John Calvin said it in a similar way, it's the hinge on which all of religion turns. It's the central thing, you see, that's the point. It's the central thing. That's why the reformers were willing to lose their lives. And significantly, this is the truth taught from the outset in Genesis 4. Look at verse 4 again. It even uses similar language. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. The term regard in this connection means to regard with favor. God regarded Abel with favor. Why? Because of his faith. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And so we're brought to this beautiful truth that we're justified by faith alone. What does the Bible mean when it uses the word justified? It means to be made righteous. How are we made right with God? By faith in Jesus Christ alone. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This is the good news of Christianity. The good news we must know and get to share. People don't have to be, you know what this is about. People don't have to get their lives in order to come to God. You come to God asking for mercy and He'll get your life in order. We don't have to heap up a whole lot of worship practices to be right with God. God has given us Jesus Christ, the perfectly obedient one who praised God every step of His life in the perfect way and by faith. We take hold of that righteousness and it becomes ours, that righteousness of Christ. And so like Abel, we come to God believing God will do it. God will save. God will have mercy. This is how God builds His church. He starts building it in Genesis 4 and keeps building it in the same way today. This is such a beautiful truth. And you would think as you share it, that people would come flocking to it. So easy. Grace. You don't do anything. You tell your workmates you don't have to do anything. Come to God. Ask for mercy. But you share that and people, they don't jump at you and say, oh, praise God for letting me know. Did you notice how Cain was angered by this truth? You would think that after being exposed, he might be a bit repentant. Should he not humbly ask God at this point in time, God, where have I actually gone wrong? As commentator Matthew Henry points out, he should have been angry at himself for his own infidelity and his own hypocrisy. But what do we read instead? So Cain was very angry and his face fell. He was very angry and you could see it. I find that amazing that we can still see the distortions in Cain's face 6,000 years on. Isn't that amazing how God preserves His word and you can still see the face of Cain? What God has preserved is not pretty, though. Cain is ropeable. But why? Why would someone dare point the finger back at God? Why would someone be angry that God only requires faith and that it's all by grace? Well, just one word, I think, sums it up, isn't it? Pride. In pride, he wants to rule his own life. He wants to set the terms, and he would gladly set the terms for God to follow. So although this truth is so beautiful, so free, so gracious, it interferes with Cain's kingship over his life. Isn't that the same today? Isn't that why Frank Sinatra's song is so popular at funerals? I did it my way. And people are happy about that, proud about that, and how dare you challenge that? But it's such foolish thinking. And we just need to keep sowing the gospel into people's lives to highlight that as foolish. Cain is rejected by God. And so will everybody else be rejected by God who tries to buy God off or to tell God what to do. So what about you? This morning, does this truth cause you to rise with all the saints to heaven or to fall with Cain to hell? Why are you confident of being accepted by God? Because of faith alone in Christ alone, or because you've lived a good life and attended church? We just got to be very clear about this, because it is the difference between heaven and hell. This truth is the difference between godly humanity and humanity in rebellion against God. It all starts here, and it all turns and hinges on this truth. We have to be clear for the sake of the people we're ministering to, amongst our family and friends and even those who belong to our churches. Because you can be in church for your whole life and not get there in the end. All these things can get a bit blurred, you see. Some people think they'll be okay if they live like Mother Teresa and are really busy in church life. But she could be in hell for all we know. I don't know if she expressed faith alone in Christ. Oh yeah, we can see she was busy. She did many great things. But where was her heart? Some people think their sentimentality is the rite of passage and the feelings they have and how the music stirs them in a particular way. But you know, plenty of people who sway with the music will be in hell. Some think their confessions and theological orthodoxy gives them a leg up, but plenty of reformed people are in hell. Some think their church attendance will do it, or serving as elder and deacon will do it, and so it goes on. There's a whole list we can come up with, can't we? Do we realize, though, how great and awesome God really is? He is the sovereign majesty of the universe, and he is holy. He is completely separate from sin. And we ourselves, if we can see by the grace of God, we can see we are so unholy. Sin touches everything we do and everything we say and everything we think. Do we think we can just pay God off for all of that? We cannot. This is why he sent Jesus. A righteousness not in ourselves, a righteousness from above given as a gift. The gift we need. And the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, boys and girls, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that he's done becomes yours and mine by faith. If you cry out today, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, you will go home right with God. Jesus said so. You will go home justified, righteous, and welcomed into God's eternal presence. Now, if you've done that, and I trust many, maybe all have, then continue to rejoice in your salvation. May your heart overflow with gratitude as you contemplate this amazing grace. May your heart overflow as Abel's did. And may you give fat portions. We can go away from here and still treat God with. We can still go away with this truth and treat God too lightly. People can twist this truth. But this truth, you see, produces fruit, produces worship. That's why we've been saved for worship. So, if we have been saved, and we know this grace, well then in response, bring fat portions. As Abel did. Don't give God the leftovers. Give God the best in life, in time and priorities. In worship, bring fat portions in your singing, your attention to God's word and the details of God's word. In your prayer and everything. Boys and girls, since we're so thankful for Jesus, keep worshiping by listening and sing your hearts out. So justification by faith doesn't mean we live a life of lawlessness and so forth. Romans addresses that. So in conclusion, Lady Jane Grey said, I affirm that faith only saves. Boys and girls, there's a great example to follow. And an example first set by Abel. Do we all affirm this truth again today? Faith only saves. And are we ready to defend it? Luther and Calvin were right. Justification by faith is the article in which this church stands or falls. That's what happened from the beginning. We must defend and preserve this truth. And are we ready to share it? Because this truth creates a dividing line down all of humanity. There are not many religions or many faiths or many ways. There's only two religions, two faiths, and two ways. The true religion of Abel or the false religion of Cain. The saving faith of Abel or the false faith of Cain. The way of salvation or the way of damnation. Make sure you're on the right side of the dividing line. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.